Imagine with me for a minute that we are doing a church retreat at the beach. Okay? So we're doing a church retreat at the beach, and we're going to do, right now, we're just now starting a sunset beachside service. I mean, we're on the beach. We've got our Tommy Bahama chairs in a circle. We've got a little bonfire that started. The sunset is just starting to paint the clouds and the pink and all the hues that are beautiful. Now, there's a special speaker that we've invited. He's been, you know, all over the Southeast, and but yet, recently an article, all this is fictitious, okay? But imagine with me that recently an article was posted in Christianity Today about this speaker. And the article, you know, was questioning whether this speaker was really a follower of Christ or whether he was a fake. Whether he was, you know, a Christ follower or a compromiser. But yet, you know, we'd heard great things and we thought, man, we want to be blessed by God's word. And so he's there in the circle. We're, you know, again, we're opening our Bibles. We've sung some. Worship is just moving our hearts. And as he speaks and as he's sharing things from Scripture, you know, you look down and you're starting to type something in your phone that you don't want to forget. You want to remember later. And then you look up and to your shock, you see this lady that wasn't in the circle before, but she is next to the speaker's feet and she is just crying over his feet. But then she lets her hair down and begins to wipe the sand and the tears off of his feet and then brings some perfume out and pours them onto his feet and then kind of, you know, rubs it into his feet. What would you think? Be honest. Okay, and I know many of you recognize, oh, okay, yeah, this is a Bible story. What would you think if that were to happen at a church retreat tonight? Okay, all right, so we've got Dylan thinking about the finances. Man, that's a waste of perfume. You know, why did you do that? Again, now back in that time also, for a woman to let her hair down, I mean, that was kind of scandalous. That wasn't normal for a woman to let her hair down. She's touching Jesus' feet, she's pouring ointment, but then she kisses his feet. I don't want anybody kissing my feet. That's just not something I think about. So, But then you, okay, man, this is shocking. So then you look at the face of the speaker and you fully expect the speaker just to be like his jaw dropped and you fully expect the speaker to say something like, you know, stop, you know, what are you doing? But instead you see the speaker kind of nods in approval and says, thank you. And kind of gives approval of this gesture that seems so strange. I want to read an account in Luke 7. I want you to read along with me. And although it's a biblical story, and some of you have read this many times, don't miss that I truly believe that back in that time, it was just as weird for this lady to be doing this to someone who had said he was the Messiah, someone who had said he was the Son of God, someone who had said that he was sinless. So Luke chapter 7, and we'll pick up the story in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, and that's a key phrase, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. A couple of things I want to lay out in the very beginning. The Bible isn't exactly clear on what type of sinner she is. Now, it says a woman of the city. A lot of times as I've grown up, I've kind of heard she must have been a harlot, she must have been a prostitute. The Bible doesn't specifically say that, so we can't be for sure whether she was a prostitute or not. I mean, the language seems to indicate maybe that's true, but no matter who she was, this Pharisee was shocked and knew of her. So she's a sinner. This is a woman of the city. She's a sinner. So one of the first things that we see in the story, this is really interesting, Jesus welcomed the self-righteous and sinners. Last Sunday, we really focused in on that he's a friend of who? Sinners and publicans or tax collectors, which, you know, are sinners also, but that was kind of the phrase and the accusation that was made in Luke chapter 5. Now, in Luke 7, just a few, you know, a few pages maybe in your Bible or a few chapters later, does Luke attempt to defend Jesus' actions in this account? Does he attempt to try to kind of make them look like, you know, it's okay, and or does he just tell the story? Help me out. He just tells the story. So for those who have accused Jesus of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners or publicans, man, this is fuel for the fire. I mean, after this, I mean, it's very possible that someone, did you hear? I mean, this guy who calls himself the Messiah, he held this woman and let down her hair and touched his feet and poured it. I mean, it was just weird. But I want you to see first, who invited Jesus to this house? The Pharisee. So last week, Levi, the tax collector, the sinner, the publican, he was the one that threw the party. He was the one that said, hey, co-workers, you know, you fellow tax collectors, come to my house. And it said he threw a party, or he made the feast for him, for Jesus. But here in this passage, we have a Pharisee who, you know, in many times the self-righteous, the clean ones, the ones that kind of on the outside look like they've got everything together, he's the one that invites Jesus to his house. And what does Jesus do? It's not a trick question. What does Jesus do? He goes. He accepts. He doesn't immediately say, you whitewash wall of viper. He doesn't. Now, in other times, he says things like that. But in this moment, he accepts and he goes. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. We look at John chapter 3 and verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. John 3, 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus welcomed discussions as well with Pharisees, as he did this night with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is seen and paired with another man who is part of the council, is one of the Pharisees, Joseph of Arimathea. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 43, we see this. Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. This was after the crucifixion of Christ. And then in John 19:38, we read a little bit more about this Joseph, and it says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of who? Of Jesus. That's key. So he is a somewhat timid disciple, as we're going to see, but he was a disciple of Jesus. He was part of the council. He was a Pharisee, but yet he was a follower of Christ. It says, who is a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. But notice the next, in verse 39 of John 19. Nicodemus also, 16 chapters later, in John chapter 3, he comes in the night and he talks and says, hey, Rabbi, and he asks questions. And Jesus says, hey, you've got to be born again. You may remember Nicodemus says, well, how can I do that? I've already been born. I'm an adult. I'm a man. But 16 chapters later, now he's with Joseph, and he is helping to take care and to show love for the body of Jesus, and very possible that he has become a follower of Christ. So they took the body, verse 40, of Jesus, bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. Who else? Prominent character. If I can't remember on my handout, it's been so long, you know, since I got that ready, but on your handout, it may give you a clue. Who else was a Pharisee? Good. Thank you, Dylan. You can read. Yep. So Paul was a Pharisee. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, it said, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a what? A Pharisee. Then he goes on to kind of talk about, you know, what kind of Pharisee he was, what level. He says, as to zeal, persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. So it is important, I think, that we see that the self-righteous are sinners as well. And Jesus also welcomes the self-righteous if they come in faith and questions, and if they're ready to repent of their self-righteousness and see that, man, they can only be made righteous in Christ. It happened to Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, happened to Paul. So as God puts people in your path who may be extremely religious, they may not have a relationship with Christ, but they fear God, or they may fear a God, and they're extremely religious, and they're devout, and they're disciplined, know that God welcomes them too. And as God gives opportunity, don't let that scare you away, like, oh man, I mean, they'll never come to Christ. Because God welcomes those, anyone who will become repentant and put their faith in Him. But He also welcomes, as we've seen last week, we'll see time and time again in the couple of weeks to come, He also welcomes sinners. So the self-righteous He welcomes, yes, and also sinners. Luke chapter 7 and verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that He was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Okay, so help me kind of read the story here. Was she invited? She wasn't. Somewhat of the history, and as you read things and commentators and some of the historical accounts, the picture that is painted is somewhat oftentimes of kind of an open courtyard. Somebody has a house, but there's a courtyard. We experienced something like this in northern India when we, Christina, Audrey, and I went several years back. We had many meetings with church and believers in courtyards of people's homes. And so people were able to walk by and kind of see what was going on. This even happened in Brazil a lot. There's not a lot of central heat and air, so it was very common to kind of sit outside if it was really hot, and for people to walk by the street and kind of see through the gates, and they could engage, and they could talk, and they could make comments as they walked by. Something similar is happening. Jesus has been invited to the Pharisee's house. They're reclining at table. What was common then was to eat, but then spend a long time after that just talking. I mean, just talking about things. And so she learns that Jesus is reclining at table, that He's there at a meal. She's not invited. Let's continue on. So now, behold, a woman said it was a sinner. When she learned that He was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And then verse 39, jump there. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, and we've already read about what she did to His feet and all that, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching Him, for she is a what? A sinner. Now, do you think that Jesus was like really concerned about His image here and His PR and His reputation, that He might be identified with this woman of the city? Do you think He was concerned about that? And you may not, you don't really have to answer, but I want you to think in your mind, would you and would I be concerned? I'll tell you. I would. Now, one of the reasons is because I'm a sinner. So as Jesus is tempted and as all this happened, we know Jesus is not going to sin, but I'm a sinner. So, I mean, there's real temptations that happen. And I know that's not a novel idea for you all, but we're just being honest. We're sinners. But Jesus wasn't concerned to be identified. In fact, it's interesting, a statement I'm reading, one of the books that I'm reading through, Tim Chester, a pastor, he says this, Jesus is happy, and this will be on the screen, to link His identity to hers, just as He is happy to link His identity to yours and mine. Praise God for that. So thankful that in that moment, he wasn't like, okay, disciples, hey, kind of, you got to spin this, okay, kind of gather around me. I mean, this really can't be seen. He's like, no, I'm a friend of sinners. I'm a friend of this woman of the city, of what sort of woman this is. She's a sinner. Yes, I'll be identified with her, and He'll be identified with you and with me. I don't have to clean myself up. Before I became a believer, I didn't have to like follow this 10-month plan. There was a prosperity gospel movement in Brazil, still there, unfortunately, and probably at this point, 30-plus million around the world. But one of our, I'll never forget looking on their one, on their website at one point, and it said 10 steps to salvation. That's heretical. It's not biblical. There's not 10 steps to salvation. And one of those was, you know, giving your tithes, and all, that's hogwash. Yeah, that was Greek. It doesn't work. That's not biblical. Jesus wasn't embarrassed to be identified with this woman of the city. Think with me in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Corinthian church full of problems. The Corinthian church wasn't like this group of people where you walk in and everybody's just, you know, looking great and always, you know, nice. No, the Corinthian church had, I mean, they had serious problems. But notice what some of them, as Paul is able to say about some of them in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But what's the next phrase? And such were some of you. Now, I want to make this a little more personal, because sometimes as we hear scripture and it's like, oh yeah, I mean, they were. Corinthians, man, they were bad. Bad news. So I want to say this, because this is true. Whether you really recognize this or not, I'd like you to say with me, and such were some of us. All right, can we do that? One, two, three. And such were some of us. Let's do it again. And such were some of us. Now, thankfully, I didn't see any wives like really doing this. You were, okay? And such were some of us, all of us. It says, and such were some of you, verse 11, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. How and in who? I mean, right there, Paul is declaring, and Jesus, once again, he's not ashamed. He's like, yeah, I'll identify with those who were idolaters and adulterers and sexually immoral, but they have been washed, they've been sanctified in my name. Yes, I will identify with those just as he did the woman of the city, the sinner, and just as he is welcome to do with you and has with many of you as believers. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Luke doesn't make any attempt, as we've already seen. He doesn't try to spin this. He doesn't try to hide. He doesn't try to say, you know, well, you know, Jesus kind of taken off guard. No, he just tells the story. Another phrase that I thought Pastor Tim Chester mentioned that was moving, he says, involvement with people, especially the marginalized, begins with a profound grasp of God's grace. Often our instincts are to keep our distance, but the Son of God ate with them. Years ago, in Jardim Mirna, neighborhood, southern part of São Paulo, an older lady, Dona Lourdes, was in our church, and God was putting in her path a transvestite that she began to be able to share the gospel and the love of Christ with. And so one Sunday she said, Pastor, I think my friend is going to come to church with me next Sunday. I'm like, oh. And initially I thought, okay, that's exciting, but we've got to think about some things. Like, you know, what bathroom is this individual going to use, and children? And, you know, I was trying to think about these things, right? And that's important. But I was encouraged to see how our church family responded to the transvestite. And I think because many of them, just like many of us, and I hope many of us, recognized how much of sinners they were and still are. And as God puts people on our path, that maybe at first glance it's like, oh, nope, I can't do that. But if we have really a grasp of who I was and who I am apart from Christ, then I think like Jesus, we're going to be much more ready to welcome sinners and say, yeah, I want to show you the love of Christ as well. Are you a sinner? Yes. Are you lost? Yes. is the path of your whatever you're taking, and it may be, you know, transvestite, it might be homosexuality, it may be, you know, looking at business as the path to success, it may be pride and all these things, it may be a hobby that's just taking and dominating a person, but you can be able to share lovingly, this is leading you towards destruction. And there's another way, and that way is Jesus Christ, who gives you purpose in life. But Jesus welcomes sinners, and as we grasp really who we are, it'll help us to do the same. Rosaria Butterfield. Anybody recognize that name? A couple of you do. Rosaria Butterfield. She's a pastor's wife. She's a well-known author now. The Gospel Comes with a House Key is a really moving book about how God has used their family to receive people in their home on a regular basis. But she hasn't always been a well-known author. She hasn't always been a pastor's wife. She hasn't always been a speaker. She was a lesbian many years ago and was an activist. But a pastor's family at that point that God had put Rosaria Butterfield, I don't remember her maiden name, but had put Rosaria in that pastor's family's path, and they began to invite her in for supper. And she was curious. She didn't quite understand why this pastor of the gospel would allow her to come into their home with children, but they would eat around the table. And then at the end of the table, this pastor's family's custom was to spend some time just in prayer and singing. And time after time that Rosaria was there, she began to see these people are radically different. And God transformed her life. And now she's being used in a mighty way of the gospel. One reason is because she well remembers how lost she was. And you and I better remember too, because we are certainly sinners. We see also that Jesus was welcomed by a sinner and not by Simon. So he welcomes the self-righteous and sinners, but Jesus was welcomed by a sinner, but he wasn't by Simon. Look in the passage again. As we read this passage, I want to, go ahead, Josh, show the next two kind of sub-points. All right, look at this. Simon, he's the inviter. He's the one who really should have been the host, but it turns out that he's a fake host. He's not really the genuine host. He's the one who invited Jesus. It seems to be his house. But then notice next, we see the sinner who is the uninvited. She wasn't even supposed to be there, but she ends up being the true host. So as you think about those two things, that contrast as we look through this passage in Luke 7, starting in verse 44. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" So he's already making a contrast. All right, Simon, you invited me, but do you see this woman? I mean, do you think Simon had physically seen this woman? Yes. How do you miss someone washing and crying and pouring? Yeah, he'd seen. But Jesus was saying, "Think about this, Simon. I want you to think of the contrast here. I want you to think about how different the reactions and things that you did and that she did, or you didn't do and that she did." All right, here we go. So Luke 7:44, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet." That was standard. I mean, that was just something you did. You welcomed hosts coming in off the street. Their feet are dirty and nasty, and you'd say, "Hey, here's some water. You can wash your feet." When I was in Kosovo, we went to a mosque there, and one of the things that we were supposed to do, as the girls couldn't go in with me, but myself and another missionary that was there, we had to wash our hands and our feet before we went in. That's still kind of carried. That's part of the custom of some of those areas of the world, even to today. So he says, "You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." Luke 7:45, "You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet." 46, "You did not anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." So the inviter, Simon, who was supposed to be the host, Jesus saying, you haven't been the host. The uninvited, she has been the true host here. And I want you to look lastly at this truth that Jesus loves lavishly, and he should be loved lavishly. Jesus loves lavishly, and he should be loved in response lavishly. Luke chapter 7 and verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Does it appear in this passage that Simon, now we know that it's Simon, at first he was just called a Pharisee, but then later Jesus made reference to Simon. So does it appear that Simon like said this out loud? Feel free to look at the verse again. I heard someone say no. Oh, that's great. All right. He said to himself, right? So it appears that he's just kind of, you know, whether he mumbled or whether he was just thinking this. But notice the next verse that we see in Luke 7, verse 40. And Jesus answering, most likely it wasn't even said out loud, but Jesus answers his thoughts, his criticism, and he said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Now notice Simon's, you know, kind of pretense here. He still is trying to play the game. Okay, notice what he says. And he answered it, say it, teacher. You know, I mean, God, oh, well, yeah, of course. I mean, all ears. That's why I have you here at the party. Say it, teacher. A certain moneylender, Jesus goes on, had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they could not pay, that's very important, when they, both of them, could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Then Simon answered. He says, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he, Jesus, said to him, you have judged rightly. So as Jesus told this parable, Simon grasped the meaning of the story, but he didn't grasp the magnitude of his sin. He understood kind of what Jesus was saying in the parable, but he still didn't understand the magnitude of his own sin and the magnitude of the Savior's grace. Simon saw himself as a saint, but he saw the woman of the city as a sinner. You know, I'm pretty good. I'm a Pharisee. Follow the law. She's a woman of the city. What sort of woman this is? She's a sinner. If he was a prophet, he would have known. But Jesus showed him that they were both sinners. Through this parable, he says, neither of you can pay your debt. No one can pay your debt. In the parable that Jesus says, there's a large difference. There's 50 denarii compared to 500. I mean, it's 10 times the amount. In the early 1990s, the Brazilian currency was the Cruzeiro. But in 1994, overnight, it changed to the real, R-E-A-L. Now, it was a custom back in that time, and even when we arrived in 2000, it was still happening. Not as common, but it was still happening. But in the early 1990s, it was very customary to sell things and to make contracts in U.S. dollar. Because the Cruzeiro had such an inflation, you know, rate that they would establish the price in dollar, and then whatever the exchange rate was that day or that hour, that's how much it was. So homes were sold oftentimes in dollars, business transactions were made in dollars, and therefore debt was also kept in U.S. dollar. But in 1994, overnight, when the currency changed, it came to the real, suddenly there were millions of Brazilians who went bankrupt. Because all of a sudden, their debt that they had before was now pinned one-to-one with the U.S. dollar, and they saw, there's no way I could pay this back, and many of them committed suicide. That's kind of the desperation that you can begin to see in this story of someone who, man, 500, I mean, how will I ever pay that back? But in the parable, Jesus says, they were both forgiven of their debt. Jesus loves lavishly. Jesus made it clear to Simon that both he and the woman were sinners. Neither one of them could pay the debt. Now, Simon didn't, in the presence of Christ, Simon really didn't think that his debt was that great. In fact, it appears, because of the lack of host-type things that he did, it appears that really Simon looked at Jesus as an equal instead of as a redeemer. So it appears that he looked at Jesus like, yeah, I mean, I'm pretty good, and you seem pretty good, but I don't really have a debt. I don't have a sin debt to you. Luke 7, verse 39, it's very evident that Simon thought he could rightly judge the woman's heart. But actually, in all actuality, Jesus rightly judged his heart. Luke 7, 39, again, he said to himself that this man were a prophet. He would have known who and what sort of woman this is. Simon is saying, hey, I know who she is. I know what kind of woman this is. He thought he could rightly judge this woman's heart, but Jesus then rightly judged his heart. One commentator referred to Simon as graceless Simon. Graceless Simon. Saw himself as good, saw himself as self-righteous, no need of a Savior. He didn't need anybody to forgive him of his sins. I mean, he was a follower of the law. But let's look then again at a sinner's lavish response in Luke chapter 7 and verse 47. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, Simon, her sins. Now notice this, Jesus does not just kind of sweep the sins under the rug. He doesn't say, hey, it's all right, you know, just keep living. As long as you say Jesus and kumbaya and I love you, that's okay. No, he says, her sins, which are many. Jesus makes it very clear, yes, she is. She's a sinner. And she's got a lot of sins. But notice what he says next. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Verse 48, and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. The response then, those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your works have saved you. Is that what he says? Okay, so because you came and you didn't care about the criticisms, you didn't care about how you would be looked at, you didn't care about other people accusing you, being a woman of the city and sinner, because of that, and you cried, and you did the ointment, and you, because of all that, I'll redeem you. No, he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, I can only imagine. God saved me. I mean, my dad's here to testify. There's no doubt that as a young child, I was a sinner. But sometimes I confess, I don't think fully grasp how much of a sinner I was and am. But I think this woman didn't have any doubt. And if she was a prostitute, if many, many men had taken advantage of her, many, many men had abused her, many, many times she would walk away with no peace. But yet Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And then she responds. That's the lavish response that she has. She possibly had heard of Jesus before. Maybe she'd heard of the message of Christ. But she already comes to Jesus, her Redeemer, her Savior, the only one that could forgive her sins. And she lavishly showed her response of gratitude. If Simon was called graceless Simon, then she could be called a grateful sinner. Because that is how she responded. And believer, I pray that you and that I will respond not like graceless Simon. Yeah, I'm pretty good. I never was like a really bad sinner. But I pray that you will understand and grasp how much of a sinner you were and are and how much gratitude we should show to him. And then, but if you're here tonight, to this morning, you say, I'm still a sinner. I can't do enough. I can't have enough works to kind of clean myself up and to get rid of some of the things in my past. Know that Jesus welcomes you. And he, just like he was there that day, he has no shame and no embarrassment to be identified with you, a sinner. And he says, come, and I want to forgive you, and I want to give you a peace that you have never experienced before. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, Jesus in Ephesians 2 that says, he is our peace. He's the only one that can forgive you of your sins and give you peace. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we finish in prayer?